For those of you who haven't been with us for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been going through Jonah and looking at the idea of God's radical mission to Nineveh through Jonah, Jonah's radical mission to the people of Nineveh. And up till now, we've seen Jonah being called by God. So this amazing call, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And then we've seen the spectacular response of Jonah, if you like. He says, no, I'm going this way. And he heads off, he goes down to Joppa, he gets into the boat, and he seems to be prospering in his rejection of the Lord, but then bang, you know, we have the storm. And God says, Jonah, that's enough. I'm going to stop you now. And we go through that scenario in the boat, and then finally Jonah is hurled into the sea. And we have our prophet in the sea. And that's where we left it last time. It's sort of like leaving you on the edge of a cliff in some ways. What's going to happen? It's not the sort of story that you're reading late at night and you just close the book and put away. It's the sort of story that draws you in. It pulls you along and you're asking, what's going to happen? And what happens is that the Lord saves Jonah. Now, the amazing thing is that while he saves him, while he rescues him, he actually is doing a wonderful renewing work in Jonah's heart. And we know that Jonah's got a long way to go. If you really want to see just how far Jonah's got to go, read Jonah 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's got a long way to go, but he's getting renewed slowly. And so turn with me, if you can, to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. Jonah 1, 17 to 2:10. Let's go. All right, Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Lord, we come today and we read your word, and we long, Lord, not to just come and appreciate these intricacies of poetry and this wonderful account of Jonah's time in the fish, and not come to a point where we worship you, Lord. We long to be drawn into worship of God, and we long to see that as we understand these things, as we appreciate just how rich and how full they are, that we would come to say, you are the God of salvation. We long, Lord, that even in the hardest times, you would be sweet to us. We long that you would sustain us. We long that you would draw near to us. We long that you would renew us. We long that you would be close to us. Lord God, we long that you would be glorified through us, that we would be renewed in our love for sharing the message of grace with needy people. Lord, we pray for miraculous heart change. We pray that you would just light us with this fire for serving you, this hunger for knowing you, this thirst for for being with you, Lord, and that out of that would flow wonderful works of responsive righteousness. Holy Spirit, we rely on you. Without you, we can read and still be so dull. So be close to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest questions I think that we have to ask in this life is, why is this happening to me? One of the hardest questions, why is this happening to me? See, things in our life, they come and they happen to us, and we can sometimes feel overwhelmed with things. And I think as Christians, we have to experience a special dynamic in this, because we think that our God is in control. We know that God is in control. We see that God is sovereign. So we are, when we experience hard things in our life, more than just asking, why is this happening to me? We're asking, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? I remember recently I was up late one night, and I was listening to my son Boaz, and he's in the room next door, and he's coughing, you know? He's coughing. We've given him the medication that we've got. We've given him the comfort that we can provide him, but I can hear him tossing, and I can hear him turning, and I can hear him coughing, and I can hear him sort of wanting to go to sleep but just unable to. And I'm lying there in my bed with my jaw clenched and furious, and saying, why won't you let him rest? Why won't you just relieve his cough? And why won't you just let him rest? Lord, he's my son. Why won't you let him rest? And I think we all experience seasons like this, when we're asking God, why are you letting this happen now? Why is this happening to me? You know, the tires on the car have been fine, and I wake up on the day I've got a job interview, and there's a flat tire. We're asking God, why now? Why can't I get a job? You know, I've been looking, I've been trying to find one. Why can't I get one? Why does there seem to be a roadblock? Why did I fail that exam? Why did you let that person say that to me? Why? Why can't I see children running around in my home? Why can't I see my own children running around in my home? We ask that question, don't we? Why is this happening? Why? In the account of Jonah today, we see that the Lord has wonderful purpose in hard times, wonderful purpose through a season of suffering. And that purpose that he has is that he is maturing Jonah. He is bringing a newness of life to his prophet. He's restoring him. He's growing him. He's making him new. He's bringing him to the point where his maturity in Christ, his maturity of faith is expressed in worship. And that is where we see the wonderful, wonderful blessing of difficult seasons in our life. Rusty used to say, you know, shall we dive in? And I thought that that would be especially appropriate for a text like today. Shall we dive in with Jonah? In verse 17, what do we see? We see God rescue Jonah. What do we read? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This is an amazing thing. This is a very special thing. But often we just miss the special reality, shall we say, of Jonah being rescued by a fish. And I think to do that, I think the reason we miss that is because we often think that Jonah just sort of stepped off the side of the boat into the fish, you know? That's the transaction that we have in our mind. Jonah's out and then he's in straight away. But read verse 3 and 5 with me. Read these verses. What does he say? For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. Jonah's drowning. Jonah is drowning. He has not stepped off the side of a boat into the awaiting fish's mouth. He's drowning, you know. And I read a little bit about what it's like to experience this drowning sensation. Not many people can tell us what exactly it's like to drown, but they said that, you know, your body is aching with the desire to breathe in, but there's something in you which locks off your ability to breathe in, and then after a period of time, your whole body's in agony, your throat is closing over, you're losing consciousness. Jonah is drowning. He's having a near-death experience. He sees the gates of Sheol. He sees the pit. He sees his life flash before his eyes. He sees the bars of the pit that has been prepared for him. He would have been overwhelmed and he would have been afraid. He nearly died. He had reached his limit. It was more than just stepping off the side of a boat into the waiting fish. He had reached the end. And I think this is where we jump into the narrative, if you like, with Jonah. Because all through our lives we experience seasons where we get to the point where we say, I am at the limit. I feel like I'm going to crumble under this weight. Our life might flash before our eyes, and that doesn't mean that we're drowning just like Jonah. It might mean that we're drowning under the constant, perpetual disappointment of life. You know, we're being thrown around by the waves of pressure and stress and all these things which hit us in our lives. We get to the point where we are crying for relief. Where we are crying for relief. But do you know what the hardest thing was for Jonah in this situation? The hardest thing for Jonah in this situation we find in verse 4. He said, I am driven away from your sight. I am driven away from your sight. The thing that scared Jonah the most, the thing that freaked him out, was that he felt like God was pushing him away. He felt like God was pushing him away. And you know, this is often what feels hardest about experiencing these seasons of pain and sorrow, is that it feels like we're knocking on the door and it is silence. We feel like God is pushing us away. But the amazing thing is, that this is the situation in which the Lord comes. This is when he steps into Jonah's life. Don't miss the struggle. Don't miss the point where Jonah's drowning. This is the point where the Lord saves. What does he do? He appoints a great fish. And this is like a pre-appointed submarine, if you like. You know, the Lord is appointed this for him. It's almost like James Bondish. The Lord has provided this fish, and what does he do? He swallows him, and in that fish he stays for 3 days and three nights. It's a great fish. It's a big fish. We see in this, of course, that Jonah points us to Jesus. The 3 days and the three nights, Jesus took that and he said, this was a prophetic pointer, if you like. This is Jonah pointing us forward to say, this is more than just about Jonah. This is about me. Jesus came and he experienced 3 days and three nights in the grave. And as you can imagine, this particular passage has experienced a lot of skepticism over the years. I can imagine why. It's a fish and a man. In 3 days, oxygen, water, food, what's going on? You know, this passage has experienced a lot of skepticism over the years, and one of those questions has been, how can a fish swallow a man? You know, and the big joke was that yeah, you Christians might think that the whale can swallow a man, but the reality is, even though they're giant animals, they have the swallowing capacity of less than an orange. But then they went on to discover that there were a species of whale that could swallow a man. So the argument goes back and forward, and people have tried to place this, but the important thing that we need to remember is that Jesus treated this as a historical event. In Matthew 12, he didn't see it as anything other than a historical event. Matthew chapter 12. It wouldn't have been comfortable in that fish. It's hard to imagine, but Jesus says it's real, and so do we. The point is, the fish in some ways is a little bit of a distraction. The hero of this story is not the fish. The hero of this story is not the fish. Who's the hero? The Lord is the hero of this story. Who is this Lord? He is the creator. He is the upholder. He is the sustainer. He is the God who has appointed this world with natural cycles. He uses means normally, but he's also the Lord who is quite prepared when he wants to step outside of those things. We see that all through the Bible, God does these miraculous things. He creates man out of dust. He divides the sea so an army of millions of Israelites could pass by. Jesus comes and he says, yeah, I can do stuff like that too. I turn the water into the wine. I welcome Lazarus out of the grave, and then I die and then I come to life. We're talking about the Lord of all, the God who can do all things. Whether he worked through natural means, whether this was just a fish that was meant to be there, turned up, swallowed Jonah and took him away, or whether he miraculously provided a fish, it doesn't matter. The Lord is the hero of this story. Now, if we go back to the start and we ask ourselves, why is God doing this to Jonah? Why has he brought him to this point? We see that the reality is God is humbling his prophet. He is humbling him. He needed to do some pretty radical stuff to Jonah before he could get to the point of worshiping the Lord. He is redeeming his runaway, but he had to ruin him in order to renew him. Again, we remember that Jonah's got a long way to go, but the Lord is journeying with him to bring him to the high point in this text, and that is in verse 9. This is what the Lord is wanting Jonah to do. It says in verse 9 this, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay." And then this little declaration, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is important for Jonah. And that's why I see that the Lord spent so much time, he allowed him to go so far away before he saved him, because he wanted Jonah in his mind to know exactly and perfectly that the Lord saved him, even though he was on the threshold of dying. He wanted him to know that, but he also wanted him to know that the Lord is the one who saves the idol worshippers in the boat that we looked at last week. He is the one who saves a religious rebel who is running away. And he is the God who, if he wants to send a prophet to a country like Nineveh, to a capital like Nineveh, a place of violence and oppression and horrific behavior, a historically aggressive neighbor to Israel, then he can. He can do that. And he wanted Jonah to know it, not just be able to point to it in a verse somewhere. He wanted him to know it with all his heart. The critical thing that we see is that the Lord used pain with purpose. He used pain with purpose. Nothing was wasted. Nothing was worthless. Not a minute was wasted. Though our bodies, our hearts, our souls may throb with pain, we rely on God to be journeying with us to a point where we say, "You are the Lord of salvation. You are the God of grace." And 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says this, "In this you rejoice." So he's talking about something, this salvation. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." He appreciates that life is hard. But why? What is the purpose? "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord is refining our faith with purpose through fire, so that we get to a point where our appreciation of the gospel, our understanding of grace, is not one that is theoretical, but one which we know, one which we can articulate. The Lord is God of salvation. If you come today and you don't know Christ, or you don't know Christianity, if you're sort of just looking into it or figuring out what it means for you, and you recognize that even in this you're hearing, you know, my life is hard too. I've experienced these difficult situations. I have this guilt. I feel like I can never live up to the righteous requirements of God. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough. I want you to hear. I want you to see that the only way to have a true relationship with God is to come through Jesus. To be a Christian is not to get to a point where we say, "I have done enough, I have finished the course, I have earned my relationship with God." It is a constant direction to a point where we say, "I am like Jonah and I have done nothing." And it is to say in that moment, it is to say, despite that, salvation belongs to the Lord. I come to Him not with my own merit, but leaning on a rightness before God and Jesus alone. It is only because Jesus lived the perfect life and gave it to us. It is only because Jesus died to endure the punishment that we deserved for our lack of perfect life, that we come before God right. God never promised Christians the easy life. He never promises that to us, ever. He never promises us freedom from pain. He never promises us freedom from stress. He never promises us freedom from worry. He simply says that in those situations, "I will be with you. I will journey with you," and you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have hope. That is the promise He gives us. And He promises that one day we will be perfectly restored. Christian, I want you to know that in your darkest hour, when you have encountered a fresh realization of just how sinful you are before God, He is leading you to a point where you can declare salvation belongs to the Lord. And He wants you to know it, and He wants you to see it. He wants you to wear it on you like clothing, you know? I remember back to that situation with Boaz crying and coughing next door, and I remember being angry, and I remember waking up the next morning. The thing that made it so hard was that was a Saturday night. So Saturday night at midnight, I'm I'm angry with God. I'm so frustrated with him. And I get up on Sunday morning and I open my Bible and I say, Lord, I'm meant to preach today. You know, I'm meant to come before a crowd of people and preach. And last night I was so angry with you. I had a clenched jaw, you know. But the amazing thing is that in that situation, all he is wanting us to do is journey down to a point where we realize that it is in the gospel, it is in grace that we stand. That is the truth. I really hope, and this might sound unusual for you, that the Lord is being gracious enough to you to take you to a point where you have nothing left to say. But God is gracious. I really hope that for you guys, but I know that if the Lord answers my prayer for that, then life is going to get tricky. But I long that we would know without a doubt that salvation belongs to the Lord. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that what? So that no one may boast. You have no reason to boast. We have no reason to boast. I have no reason to boast. And that day when I woke up in the morning getting ready to preach, I knew it. And thank God for that, right? And thank God for the way that he's working it into your lives. Jonah declares this amazing truth. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But what happens next is equally as important, because Jonah goes on to worship God. With a fresh awareness of God's grace in his life comes a fresh zealousness for worship. And even in a situation where he's been humbled, where he's broken, where he's at the lowest point in his life. And I think we see a parallel to this in David's life in Psalm 51, where he's in a situation where he's been adulterous, he's slept with Bathsheba, she's pregnant, he's responded to that like all good men do. He just killed the husband and then it's all over. He doesn't have to worry about it. The prophet Nathan comes to him and David gets angry. He says, why would a guy do that? And Nathan comes to him and he says, well, that was you. And he breaks. And in Psalm 51, he says these words. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Deliver me, God. You are the Savior, and I will sing of your righteousness. I will worship you. I'm sorry if any of you are Amway salesmen, but I've had the privilege of meeting a couple of Amway salesmen, and they're so passionate about their stuff. You know, they love it, and it's good. It might be good stuff, but the reason that they're so passionate about it often is because they see that it has a good effect on their own lives. You know, and I think that's what David is like in that situation. He's like, I've seen grace, and now I want to tell people about it. I want to tell God about it. He's thankful. This is a thanksgiving psalm, and as a thanksgiving psalm from verse 2 through 9, we see that this was a perpetual reminder to every generation in Israel and to us that God is gracious to his people. But in verse 8, we see that he contrasts those who reject God's steadfast love. And in verse 9, we see him start, but I with the voice of thanksgiving. He responds to God's grace with thankfulness. With thankfulness. I often think that thankfulness has become sort of an underrated discipline, if you like, or an underrated thing, because we sometimes forget to be thankful for things. And I just wanted to ask a couple of questions of you this morning. Are you taking time to be thankful We often want to have our thankfulness be just directly spurred out of this amazing realization of grace, and often it is, but at the same time, the Lord is asking us to be disciplined in our thankfulness. Are we recording the situations as a family where the Lord has been gracious to us? Are we sharing thankful things with each other as a community? Are we sharing them as much as we're sharing the challenges? You know, thankfulness, has it disappeared? The second thing in verse 9 is that he makes sacrifice and he commits to keep his vows. Now, I realize that the sacrificial system has finished. Christ, he fulfilled that and abolished it. But Romans 12:1, what does it say? It says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? It is your spiritual worship. We are still called to sacrifice ourselves for the Lord. This is a whole body, whole mind, whole will, whole spirit kind of thing. We see the sacrifice of the Lamb. It is a death of a body. It is a giving of a whole thing for the good of another. And that is the sacrifice that they have in mind. It is this giving of your whole self. Jonah responded by sacrificing to the Lord, and we are called in response to God's grace in our lives to be sacrificing our lives for His good. I think the reality is it's an incremental handover. It's saying, Lord, have more. Have more every day. Have more. Take a little bit more. Give me a heart to give more. The third and final thing is that he recommits to his commission. The start of this story is Jonah being asked to go to Nineveh. He rejects that commission and he says no. The Lord in verse 10 is gracious enough to vomit, to have the fish vomit Jonah up back on the right track. And he tells him in the start of verse 3, go to Nineveh, Jonah. Retake your commission and do what I asked you to do. We too, as those who have been blessed by God's grace, who have experienced graciousness in the bottom, in the pit, in the lowest periods of our life, are called to be messengers of that grace in the world. We're called to be messengers of that grace. We're called to say it, to speak it, to share it, to show it, to do whatever it takes for that to happen. And it is a response to God's grace for us. It is something we cannot ignore. Thankfulness, sacrifice, commission, responding to God's grace. Do we really believe that salvation belongs to the Lord? We aren't called to save people, but we are called to share the gospel of Christ with whoever we can. Revelation 7, we get this picture of the innumerable multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and they stand before the throne. It's an amazing picture. They have white robes on, and they hold their palm leaves, and they say this. This is their united anthem, if you like. They say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then they say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I long, I pray, I hope that will be our anthem too. Salvation belongs to the Lord in my life, in the life of those around me, in this city, in this nation, for God's glory. But Lord, may you teach us what it means to know that grace is not us, it's not our works, it is God. Let's pray. Lord, teach us about your grace. Renew us Lord, take us to the bottom if that's where we need to go in order to have life, in order to have this genuine belief that you're a God who saves. We pray, Lord, that you would renew us. We long again, Lord, that you would work in us for your glory. We long that as a community, our anthem would be salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lamb, and the glory goes to you. Thank you for Jonah, Lord. We so clearly see ourselves in Jonah. We are challenged by his hardness of heart, but we are so encouraged that you didn't give up on him. You loved him. You journeyed with him. You brought him to a point where he knew grace, and you used him as a witness in the world. We long to do that too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.